understand we're abounding with birthdays. He told me your age, but I'm not going to say it. Yeah. Well, happy birthday, Gail. Well, yesterday was Melanie's. She's back there in the back, so you guys are real close. She's 37. 25. Oh, okay. All right. Well, it's always nice to fantasize, I guess, once in a while. Okay. Well, we won't sing happy birthday. But anyway. And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and to begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come aside this evening to really lay our own hearts on the line, as it were, to give you our hearts and allow you through your words to be able to impart your wisdom from your heart to ours. And it is an ever awesome and wonderful thing that you have done to adopt us as sons, as daughters, to be able to utilize us, to give us such a precise curriculum that we might be able to follow and trust in and know that it will produce and exactly all that you have said it will, so that the end result will be our being able to be utilized by you both now on this earth and in the life that is to come, that we might be fit to be placed into your operations out in the creature, in your business, to conduct that business just as if you yourself were doing it. So we again pray for the understanding and appreciation and of the wisdom that we look at this evening, that we will be moved ever closer to understanding and what this is all about and putting it into effect in the details of our lives. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it should become apparent to you by now, or is beginning to dawn on you by now, that the whole process that's involved in godly edification has a lot more to do with than just simply gaining information. And, you know, for those of us who have been around here for years and years and years and came through the whole transition that we've come through, that is a big difference. There are many things that we talk about now that we never talked about then, and just gaining information or gaining doctrine and getting this doctrine, that doctrine, and a series of doctrines, and I'm going to touch on this hopefully then this evening, that there's more to it than that, and there's a lot more to it than that, and it has a lot to do with not just information, but it has a lot to do with the character and developing many things that we, and I, to be honest with you, I still have trouble saying and getting out of my mouth, because I for so long it was so wrong to say, but I think I can say it now and without fear of reprisal, that it also is going to develop feelings, and it's going to develop emotion, and it's going to develop sentiment, and it's going to develop all of what I'm saying is it develops character. And it's developing the character of your father so that you are thrilled by what he's thrilled with. You're abhorred by what he abhors. And it's a natural thing. It becomes, the expression we often use, second nature. That as you live your life and within the context of your daily life, you think about and make decisions according to the way your father would be doing it. And in that way, you become like father, like son. And so In talking about the things we're looking at this evening, and we've been going over in the last few Bible classes, this really moves us toward that particular issue. And as you know, we have been looking at this issue of our commitment to our sonship establishment and the sonship learning that we're being given, and this will occur for all of us. This actually isn't the place where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. I'm really giving you information ahead of time, but this will actually occur where you're going to have to actually check these things off, as it were. Maybe you have no problem doing that now. I think that's great. If that's the case, that's wonderful. But it's going to really be important when we get to the place in our curriculum in Romans, especially once we pass through Romans 8, 9, and 10, and 11, and get up there to about where Romans 12, 1 starts, and we start receiving the words, the instruction in wisdom, in our godly wisdom, and there's going to be components to that, and justice and judgment and equity. That's where this has to happen for real, as it were. But right now, I thought, since we're going through the table of contents and we're at that point, you need to be alerted to it so it's in your thinking. It's not going to hurt you at all. It's going to be healthy for you to be realizing that's coming up, and that those things maybe will be able to even increase more by the time we get to that particular moment when you're going to really have to pass that particular measure of checking your heart to see that it is proper in the proper position that it needs to be. And so there's a time in which the Father sets His Son down and makes His Son aware of the commitment that He's going to have to make at this point to go on from here. And actually, it's right in that area of God, your Father, establishing you as His Son. And it's in that sonship establishment. And I talked to you, it's been several Bible classes ago, but we went over the issue of how perfect the curriculum is, how it's perfectly put together, so that by means of it and the leading of the Spirit and the Spirit of adoption within you and prayer with your Father with an intelligent sonship prayer and all of that, that it really is a perfect system, that even though you're an imperfect person, God can come along. You remember when we talked about being perfect and using the expression perfect, and that's something Paul tells you, and that you're told that you should be, and that that's not something that we think, well, I could never be that, but you're expected to be that. And really, the first time as a son you ever experience being perfect is when your sonship attitude is properly developed. And by the time you get to Romans 12:1, that's what you ought to have the first measure of being perfect at that time. You ought to be able to look at that, and like I said, you can look at a big picture and not call it all perfect, but the one thing that you want to look at, you can look at it and say that's perfect. And your Father is looking at that and saying, by the time you start getting your sonship education underway in earnest, you really should have a perfect attitude about it. And that requires a lot of adjustments that need to be made. That's why it takes a lot of time. But you really have, by the time a son begins to present himself as a living sacrifice, he should have a perfect attitude about it. And it takes the information contained in that body from Romans 8, really from 8:16 all the way to the beginning of chapter 12 there, that develops that attitude so that you could be said you've got a perfect attitude. You may not be perfected in other ways, but you've got a perfect attitude. And that's going to be checked out by these commitment levels. And the very first thing that you're going to be checked out to is your commitment to learning, and that's receiving the education. And secondly, the commitment to the effectual working of what you learn, and that's the commitment to its effectual working, or the edification process of it occurring within you. And so we've been looking at that first issue of the commitment to learning, and we have seen here in Proverbs chapter 2 that in those first five verses, it's going to focus upon the commitment to learning, which parallels the issue of your education. And let's just remind ourselves of those five verses. And in verses 1 and 2, the first measure of that is met, our honest attendance. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. And in verses 1 and 2, with that proper receiving of your father's words and the hiding of his commandments with thee. It was interesting that when we went over to, you know, that's, I know people will see that and they'll think, well, you can't teach that. That's law. That's commandments. Paul in the Thessalonian passage we looked at on Sunday talked about commandments. It's not talking about the law type commandments or the Ten Commandments or commandments like that. Now that is, because that's in Israel's program. But I don't have to shy away from the word commandment because I know it can be used in many different contexts. But what I'm after is when that's being hid and the words are being received, so you're inclining your ear to the wisdom and applying your heart to the understanding, that's a student who's in that class for the right reasons. He's not there in body only as a bump on a log, but he is actually there in body and in mind and in soul. He knows what he's doing there. He knows what the teacher's supposed to be doing. He knows what he's supposed to be getting out of it. And he is honestly attending that. And one of the, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I mentioned it before, when we get to the end of all of this and wrap this whole first issue of commitment to learning up, there's a passage I'm going to go to that shows the Lord Jesus Christ doing every single one of these things. That's what he did. And he honestly attended, and he was there, and he was totally focused upon what he was doing. The next thing in verse 3 that we've been dealing with is the issue that is probably the most difficult for us personally here as an assembly, and that is this issue of interactive learning. And that's verse 3 that comes along, and this is a marked increase with that word yea, and we studied that in our last lesson. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that is those two parts to that, so to speak, the crying after knowledge, the lifting up your voice for understanding, this is where you actually begin to output. You begin to by question and comment indicate by a two-way street that you really do have that downright. And again, this is the way proper education takes place. Interactive learning. And it's so different from anything I used to do. And I gotta be honest with you, it is something that I still feel awkward in doing. And it's gonna take a while for that in my own life for me to be more and more comfortable with it. That's why we've kind of eased our way into it with the quarterly question and answer session. I knew when I did that this was coming up. And that's one of the reasons I instituted that. That helped break the ice for some of you. And some of you are just going to be so timid and shy that you're not going to do that. That's all right. We've got, you know, there's a measure of that takes place privately and personally between you and your father in prayer. And there's other ways that we will pick you up. We'll mutually edify one another when times like that happen and somebody's a little bashful and they don't want to ask the question. There's ways that's done, but it's to be done within the local assembly. And that this is something that every local assembly should be engaged in at some point, and the assembly actually should be designed to give a saint and give a son that forum to be able to do that. And therefore, if that's stymied, then you're actually halting the proper edification from taking place. For because I, as a pastor, I need to know where you are, and I need some feedback. And one of the most encouraging things about this ministry, and you know, we've got only two of them here tonight. Usually, they're either 90% here or 100% here, but One of the real encouraging things about this ministry is that most of the feedback I get, not all of it for sure, but a lot of the feedback that I get is from my own board of deacons. And they're to be commended for that. I just think that's fantastic. Whenever I hear one of the deacons grabs me and wants to say something, whether it's just comment on the Bible class or he's got a question or he wants to talk further about an issue in Bible class or something like that, that's your leaders. And they're going to learn that as a deacon, there's a lot more to being a deacon than serving communion. And when we finally start functioning as members one of another, they're going to have a more and more prominent role to play in this. And I just am so grateful for the board of deacons that I've got and for their commitment to this whole issue of sonship education and edification. And I just am very, very humbled to have such men around me, even if it's just two tonight. But there's, I'm sure, problems or something. But let's pick this back up then, where we left off talking about this issue. And I want to try to at least get to tonight a passage that's going to help us understand this a little bit. But it does take, especially for us, a little bit of explanation, because it is such a far departure from Bible classes, monologue, you're not to make a peep, and if you do, I'm going to sweat your shadow in the wall and throw you out and all these other things. And it's not supposed to be interruptive and rudely done, but there is supposed to be a venue or a forum in which you are able to say something back, and you're able to cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, and not do it in an insane way like it's being done in many of the Pentecostal and charismatic church. That's just insanity and confusion and such. And that's not what we're after. That's, by the way, that's not interactive learning. That's just mob, I don't know what, but it's just a mess. But the interactive learning between especially you and your father right now, there's as I said, there's not only this issue of you lifting your voice up for something or crying after knowledge, but there's this issue that you're not just going to exhale things and say things, but that you truly are going to be dissatisfied if you don't learn what you think you're supposed to learn. And I'm talking about out of that lesson at that particular time. If it hasn't made sense, if all I've done is stand up here, and sometimes I feel like all I do is stand up here and just go on, and I've lost you somewhere, or I've just crashed and burned and flamed out, that you don't let it go at that. There's a dissatisfaction if you don't learn what you think you're supposed to learn. And we talked about that at the end of our lesson last night. And as I said, the truth of the matter is that the kind of environment that we came from and that environment that stops that, stifles that, is really incapable of producing godly edifying, because there isn't interactive learning going on in the assembly. And if it's not, it's going to be impossible for you to adequately meet this commitment level. And you're supposed to reach it, and you're required to reach it. And so there's two main features, as we ended last time, to your output, so to speak, or your interactivity in this interactive learning process. And it's the issue of you crying after knowledge and lifting up your voice for understanding. That's making feedback comments and asking questions when you need to. But the other major feature is there in your private sonship prayer. And that's where there's going to be an element in which the searching of your heart's going to take place. And David understood this, and there in the 139th Psalm, where he actually says for his father to search his heart to find if there's any wicked way in him, and that's will become a regular occurrence. At particular points, you're going to be exhorted by me to do that. That this is a place where you need to be doing that, and it's real crucial. We come down to these crucial kind of checkpoints where we want to make sure that we as an assembly have got that. That is, those of us who are serious about this and we're pulling together, we're on the same page, and then we can move into the next major things that's going to then elevate that and just take us to another grander aspect of our sonship education that the first one is going to be built on. That's why this is done that way. You can't just blow off a block of instruction and get back with it somewhere down the road. It's not written that way. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's not written that way. It won't work. You'll be able to have knowledge enough to maybe wow your friends with some Bible stats, you know, at the holiday table or something. But, you could really blow them away at Bible trivia, but that's not godly edifying. And so the other feature of that is going to be this capacity the curriculum has to search your heart. And when that takes place, that is the closest, most personal interaction with your Father. That's interaction with Him. And having you engage in this interactivity aspect of learning should really be something you greatly desire to want to do, that you want to have that. You know, you should have been disappointed when we had it the other way around. And you should be really enthused about thinking, you know, I can ask Him. He's not going to slap me, or He's not going to run away, or He's not going to have the deacons throw me out or anything. I can actually, He's approachable. I'm supposed to be. I'm one of you. After all, I was talking to somebody the other day. You're really getting the benefits of me as a Christian. This is what I want as a believer. I want this education. I desperately want to teach it to folks and to communicate it. But my priority, first priority, is getting it as an individual believer myself, just like one of you. You know, this idea that the pastor is this, we almost had the pie plate on his head. We almost had the beanie, but we didn't want to put the beanie there, but there was a lot of that beanie activity going on. I'm talking about this popish, unapproachable type thing where, you know, maybe once in a while I'll walk through you and you know, just bow to you and those, and his shadow passed over me. You know, nobody in here is any more common than I am. So, this is my heart and life's desire. You're reaping the benefits of it because I also desire to teach it. But I want you to understand that we're in this together, and I care deeply that you get it. I don't want you to walk out that door and be confused by me. I don't want you to walk out that door and be disappointed or dissatisfied with anything. And it's like that express, as much as in me is, I'm going to see that doesn't happen. And in a way, this frightens me more than any other aspect of the whole process, but it also thrills me because I know that it's needful, and I see the reason why it's needful and why it's proper and allows for proper development to take place. And so it's something you really should desire and want to engage in, because you should deeply desire to want to make sure your understanding's clear and that it's, I like that expression, it's bang on, you know. Plus, you can edify me. That's already happened. You're so smart. And there's some of you that have aided to and added to my understanding of things. And that's great. And I'll bring it out in Bible. I may not name you by name, but I'll bring it out. You know, just like I'd expect you to. When you tell somebody something you've heard me say, don't say, I said it. Say, you said it. There's no copyright on anything I ever say or do. So it's really something you would desire and to make sure your understanding's bang on and your dissatisfaction with anything less than will just naturally have you engage in this interactive learning process. And you won't just, and I have a nature like that anyway. I may not be the smartest guy in the room or the sharpest drawer in knife in the drawer, but Cindy can tell you that I've always had this knack of, and I did this with my pastor, there was always a line that I would not cross that I knew would be I just would be a belligerent pest, and I would get real close to that. And if he was willing, it's like I say, I use the metaphor that I'm going to pump that well until it's either dry or they tell me to buzz off. And there's many times I'd have my pastor there. Cindy would actually, and she'll tell you, fall asleep, lay down and go to sleep in the pew while he and I sat there, just the two of us, going over. Now, explain this again to me because I didn't get this. And I've had that in every field, musically and every field it's just part of my nature to do that. But I know it's not going to naturally come quite as easy for some, but you should have this natural dissatisfaction with anything less than a bang on understanding. And you're going to get to the point, or you should get to the point, where you just won't let it go with anything less than a clear understanding. So, then if things that you're supposed to be learning and supposed to be applying aren't clear and understood and appreciated as you know they ought to be, that's something that you should feel this naturally, you should be naturally dissatisfied with that. And you're not going to be satisfied with anything else. You're not going to be content with it. The truth is, you're not supposed to be. That's not the way a local assembly is supposed to function. You're not supposed to let it go until the pastor gets around to it. That the Spirit will just somehow communicate it to him, and he'll just somehow go to the right book and passage that I need in 2 or 3 or 10 or 15 years. But I'll just shut up until he gets around to it. You're going to be in the grave probably before I ever get to it. In fact, if you're thinking about it, there's a passage in Paul's letters that you know Paul didn't do that. There was a church that wrote him a series of questions, and he addresses them. He says, now to the questions that you wrote to me, and then he stops and he answers them. That's interactive learning. We'll look at that before we get done, just to point it out. But the issue is that if the second measure, which is interactive learning, of commitment to sonship establishment, if your interactive learning is up to the point that Proverbs 2:3 describes here, in connection with a son responding to his father's education, then your desire for understanding is to such a degree that you can't be satisfied with anything but understanding. And it's like you won't leave class. You won't walk out that door at the end of the session unless your questions with regard to the material that we have been taught in that class has been answered, and you can walk out that door knowing how to apply what you've just learned, what you've just been taught. You don't need to lift your voice up for understanding. You don't need to cry after knowledge, because you've been satisfied with what we've covered in that session, that you know what it's going after, you know what it is, you got it. And you can confidently walk out that door with it. And that's the kind of measure or degree of interactivity in the learning that's described in verse 3 here. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. That is powerful and strong terminology. And I'm going to show you, we're going to go to a passage that's going to illustrate what it means to cry after something. Now, he's not talking about crying to something, or crying about something, or crying for something. It's crying after something, and those are very carefully, excellent, perfectly chosen prepositions and verbs. Crying after knowledge. And that's the preposition after. When you cry after something, that's passionate. I use the expression, it's impassioned. That's not just a small matter. You never cry after something that's just a small matter. You know, if you got shortchanged by a nickel, you're not going to make a big deal out of it. And that's really what crying after is. You're making a big deal out of it, because it is a big deal and should be a big deal to you. And when you cry after something, it's passion. It's impassioned. There's an intensity about it and an intense desire. This isn't just some ho-hum thing. This has to... My whole eternal vocation is resting on this. I got to get this. And again, this isn't like any education you've been in publicly or otherwise, where, take it or leave it, I'll figure it out in my dorm room and cram for the test and get by. That's not what this is. This is something that has to be understood, and if not, say something about it. And and not only does your father expect that to happen with him in prayer, but a properly qualified pastor in a local assembly should not only expect that to happen, he should be prepared for that to happen and provide a venue and a forum for that to happen. And we're talking this evening, maybe we need to just circle the chairs up once in a while or something. I don't know. You're adult sons and daughters too. If that would make you do better for you, we could do that once in a while. I don't care. My concern is that you're able to make sure by either just comment that, yeah, I've got that, and again, it's not just by saying, do you have this? Well, in other words, I'm not going to come up and I'm going to say, okay, what did you learn in that class? And you take your notebook out and you say, we went over this, and we covered this, and we went over this, and we learned that. That's not what I'm after. In fact, that's the wrong question to ask. What did we cover in class? It's you tell me by your express that you've got what we went over, and don't use a notebook to do it. You can use your Bible, but don't use your notebook to do it. Use your heart, that it's really there. I got it in my heart, and it really works. And this is what we covered, and this is how it effectually is working. But like I said, if that seems daunting to you right now, just remember something. This, to really be kicking in, isn't going to happen until we really get to Romans 12. This is kind of your heads up that this should be rolling along, so to speak. And then when we get there, we'll just come back here and we'll say, all right, and I'm going to exhort you to that and point you back to that and say, all right, and I'll make an evaluation. Is that happening? Are we honestly attending class? Are we interactively learning? Is that being provided for? And then by means of checking those things off, we'll move right on. And this will just become a way of life with us. It'll just become second nature. And again, we're going to be doing things decently. We're going to be doing things in order. We're not going to be rude. You know me. That's a button that I can't stand to have pushed. I'll provide you as the pastor the forum and the venue for which that will take place. But that's expected to take place. It's required to take place. And so the other issue listed there in verse 3, liftest up thy voice for understanding. When you lift up your voice for understanding, that's the issue of making sure that when you lift your voice up for understanding, you're saying something, but you're saying it with the tone and the inflection so that you make sure you're heard. And in connection with concerns and questions you have with respect to whether you're understanding things properly or not. It's not just some under the breath type thing. You're lifting your voice up and making sure you're heard in this. It's that important. And to come to this point and refuse to engage interactively in this education is, again, remember when I said at the very beginning, when we first went over the table of contents and came through the first semester, so to speak, and we looked here in chapter 1 and verse 7 where the fear of the Lord is the beginning. We talked about that issue of the fool despising wisdom and instruction at the very outset of his education and said that you would be the stupidest person in the world to refuse that. Well, if that's the first stupidest thing you could have done, one who would dishonestly attend, that's the second stupidest thing you could ever do. And one who refuses to engage in the interactivity, that's the third stupidest thing you could ever do. And it is stupid to refuse to do that when you honestly have a question or you want to make a comment and you want to make sure this is clear in your understanding and just refuse to engage in it. And to go home and be dissatisfied. I'm going to show you someone in the Bible who would not let it go. And as a woman. And she was fantastic. I can't wait to one day meet her. What a wonderful lady to get written up in the Bible the way she did. And she just would not let it go. We're going to take a look at that, hopefully beginning this evening, if I can get going there. But right now, that would be foolish to not engage in this. And the truth of the matter is, if the son isn't doing it, if he's not crying after knowledge and lifting up his voice for understanding, especially in light of how the father presents him with things, and as you've been reading through Romans 8 there, and you get this idea of the creature and it's been made subject to it's in bondage and all of this kind of... By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but that creature, that embodiment of the earth, the whole universe that your Heavenly Father created to embody the earth and to which we as the new creature are going to embody that whole thing out there. Do you realize that within Romans 8 there, that whole creature had no idea that it was going to be liberated from that bondage until Paul was raised up and this dispensation of grace was brought in? That's a part of the mystery. And the thrill of that. Think about the angels who on God's side of it, who were apprised when this dispensation of grace began that whole creature was going to be liberated from that bondage of corruption, and a new creature was going to get installed out there. And you think you go through a day that was just mundane and boring, and there's probably an angelic host that's just whooping and there's a son. That's a son. There's one who takes this seriously. We're going to get liberated. All of this death that's out here. When you look at Mars, and it's amazing, because I got to thinking about how that, you know, a solar system has a sun and all these planets going around it and everything, and I thought, even if things were like that, as it all gets made over and it gets liberated from that bondage, you still have this sun with this planet way out here. It's still going to get cold and be an ice ball, isn't it? It would be. There's an entirely different light system, an entirely different heat system. You haven't even seen, no scientist has ever even seen this thing the way God designed it to operate and function. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be like, we see all these beautiful things at Christmas time, and it's like looking at a Christmas tree that has just been run over by a steamroller. And it's just a mess. And you look at it, and it's just broken bulbs and everything, and it's dark, and then all of a sudden, it's going to be completely gloriously put back in the place that it's supposed to be put, and the ones who are going to be the shining glory of it are you. What in the world is not to be excited about? And nothing is to compare to it. That's why you're exhorted in the Proverbs that way, that nothing is to be thought about as having a greater priority than that. And it's, let alone coming along and saying, well, I just didn't understand that, I'm going to go home and just have a cup of coffee and go to bed. And, no, this is, your Father's glory is going to be extended through you. That's the next big component of who you are in Christ. And wait till we get to the end of this in just a few Bible classes. There's some things coming up that's, you're probably going to rush the pulpit. Tell me more about that. I got to tell you, though, there may be questions you have I can't answer. And I'm going to be real honest with you about it, because I'm still learning all of this a lot myself. But I think what we've got to do is we've got to come along somewhere. And I got to tell you another thing, to be honest with you. My inclination is to go to the Board of Deacons and say, I want a 5-year hiatus. And I want 5 years to learn this myself, to get that far ahead of you and make sure I'm that far ahead of you before I begin teaching you. But I can't do that. And so I want your understanding that I'm not as far ahead of you as you may think I am. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to start somewhere. Someone on this earth, some local assembly, some pastor, some group of believers are going to have to get together and say, it begins here. And we, in our lifetime, we may not get every single minute piece of this the way we would like it. But we have young people, we have children, maybe they'll pick it up later on. It's something so grand to be dedicated to and say, we're going to meet the foe here. We're going to stand as sons, we're going to be educated, and for one time, one place on this earth at least, we're going to do it here. And as your pastor, I want you to understand, that's my attitude toward it. I may not teach everything perfect, and I may not come along and have to say, well, we need to go rework this a little bit, or make adjustments here or there. But as much as in me is, I'm going to do the best I can. And so, because the things I do know are just so incredibly important. So that's part of the enthusiasm and part of the impassioned crying after these things that begins this interactive learning and this second measure of the commitment to your sonship learning as it gets underway. And the truth of the matter is, if that's not happening, especially in light of how the Father presents you with things in a very broad way and general way, that would naturally make you say, well, I'd like to know more about that. And what about this? And what about that? And you know, I'm such a tiny person and it's such a big thing, and that's crossed my mind too, you know, and there's an answer to that. And why, you know, how is this body going to function and perambulate and everything? Is that a word, perambulate? Yeah, okay. And, but in light of how you get it at first with general broad strokes, the truth of the matter is you simply aren't going to get all the understanding and knowledge that you're that fleshes that whole thing out, and that's going to generate questions, and it's supposed to do that. And so, with the Father presenting things in a broad and general terms at first, the truth of the matter is he simply isn't going to get the measure that's going to sometimes satisfy the Son. But sonship education demands that there's this two-way street. That there's information that you down here, you're getting information, but then there's going to be information you're going to voice. It's going to go out. And that's what this provides for. And that's because, and I'm going to say this very carefully, and we're a small little group in here tonight, but this is probably one of the most profound things you're going to hear in a long time. The truth of the matter is, this has to be a two-way street. Now listen carefully, because there's only so much the Father can get done by His curriculum alone. Now, for some of you old-timers, that is a jaw-dropping statement. For those of us who believe that you just got to, we all understood there was an inhale and an exhale and these kinds of things, but the whole idea of kind of cramming the warehouse of our souls full of doctrine to get a maximum amount of doctrine in the soul, for someone to say, do you know, now I'm going to say this, and this is, please don't rush the pulpit with knives, but, and I'm not trying to say anything in a blasphemous way at all. I'm saying this because I know it to be true biblically. There's only so much that Bible doctrine can do as simply doctrine. There's only so much the Father can get accomplished with His Son by the curriculum and the curriculum alone. It becomes that if that's what happens, and there's only a one-way street here, and there is no two-way street, even as good and right and proper and perfect, and the Father, your Heavenly Father's going to give you perfect words, perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge. There's not going to be any stain to it. It's going to be perfect. And as perfect as it is, that's not going to perfectly educate you or edify you. There's only so much, and the Father knows that. And you as a father know that. If you are a father, or if you've ever been a son, hopefully one of those things was true, or if you've ever been a daughter. And I know, believe me, I know that not all of you had good fathers, but what I'm after is, even if you didn't, you wish you did. I've never met a person yet who is indifferent about their father. He was either a great guy, or he could have been better, or there's almost nobody in that gray area. You know, even the ones that had horrible fathers, if you really probe them a little bit, their deep desire was that their father would have been a real father to them. But what I'm after is that if you've ever been a father, you know that you can, if you're giving your son the most absolute bang on instruction that there is, there's only so much you can do with that. And there's only so much that's going to do. It will just become another way of categorical teaching of doctrine if that's what happens. Because the truth of the matter is, the effectual working of sonship education demands that as the education begins to be processed by the Son, as He's learning it and receiving those words and applying His heart, as it says, to the understanding, the Son actually has an incurred responsibility. The Father knows that His curriculum is perfect, but He also has to have a response from His Son to make sure it's working. I want to hear it working. I want to see it working. And that's what I mean when I say that there's only so much the Father can get done by the curriculum alone. The cold curriculum isn't going to round you out. There's a relationship, a dynamic there in which he's going to expect to hear things out of your mouth, and he's going to be listening for that, and he's going to be looking for hallmark, telltale signs, so to speak, in your conduct, your behavior, and the things that you do, that you've really got it. And that's more than just sitting down and saying, well, here's the book, it's A, B, C, D, E, and F, that's it. That's not it. That doesn't develop the character of your father in your heart. It goes a long way in doing it, and I don't mean this in any way as if this is the actual percentage, but it's like that's 50% of it, and the other 50% has to do with how you respond to it. Even though the curriculum is bang on perfect, it's the absolute inspired words of the living God. It's going to take to develop that character, to start to develop the likes and the dislikes and the what you're truly and genuinely supposed to be impressed with and what you are so unimpressed with and what is evil and what is good and what is perfect and what is not and His will, His perfect will and not His will. All of those things that Romans 12, 1 and 2 describe that you get to prove takes more than just one way getting it in your head, even getting it in your heart. It takes this interactive response so that when you are confronted with a situation, a circumstance, that your response to it, not just in cold, calculated terms and words and knowledge, is there, but sometimes situations are going to require more than that. One of the things, even in the parable that Jesus taught, the most famous one he ever taught, the parable of the prodigal son, there was when the father runs to meet his son, he injected in that he had compassion on him. His other son, the brother who hated that boy, saw not just a father reacting to a son in cold doctrinal verbiage, but he had compassion on him. And one of the very first things, and one of the most difficult doctrines we will ever learn, and one of the first doctrines we begin learning when we start our instruction in wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, is the issue of godly love. And it's a vast doctrine. There's a reason why the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dedicated to that, and it calls it charity, not love, charity. Charity, by the way, is a step beyond love. Because you may love somebody, but there's only a select few that you cherish. And I know we don't talk that way anymore, and we don't think that way anymore, but that's the most excellent way of thinking about that. And to develop godly love, that's a major issue of not just having cold understanding, but that it encompasses how God created you in total. That's why these are wholesome words. They're wholesome. They touch on every aspect of who you are, both intellectually and emotionally and in every other way, so that your character becomes like father, like son. And the son, as he's getting the information coming into him, he incurs a responsibility. In other words, the father expects a response. When that happens, a way to define that is, that's a responsibility. The son has an incurred responsibility if something doesn't sit well, or something isn't clear and comprehended like it ought to be, and can't therefore be intelligently understood as to exactly what he's supposed to do with it. The expectation is, and the responsibility is on the part of the son to bring it up, to bring it to the father's attention, to deal with it. And that's what interactive learning is all about. And if that isn't what's going on in the local church assembly, there's no way in the world that the full measure of godly edifying as a son has a chance to take place. And the truth of the matter is that a certain percentage of the effectual working of God's words to produce godly edification in the son by means of the curriculum, a certain percentage of it has to do with the father's teaching capacity and following the curriculum, along, of course, with that first issue, the son's own honest attendance, but another large percentage of to get the fullness out of what's being taught requires the son to engage in the interactive activity of learning and provide by that interaction for the father to do the rest of what he's capable of doing. The curriculum is capable of doing and powerful and capable of doing up to a certain measure. But the father's also capable of getting done the rest of what he wants to get done. Because actually it can only be by this interaction of learning that the full measure of the father to impart his wisdom and heart to his son's heart can get accomplished. Because it's only by means of interactive learning that provides for the father to get it done, to do the rest of what he needs to do in order to fully provide for his son's learning. And I'm leading up to this. The father has got, built into the entire thing, especially by prayer and your intelligent communing with him, various things that are built into the curriculum. Your father's got the means of providing through that searching capacities. Which is why there are these sonship checkpoints and the various markers that we'll notice as we go through it that measure your growth and your advancement. And the father's built into that, in other words, built in from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, built in that whole curriculum with honest attendance and the measure of interactive learning that you've got, is not just the ability to think the way your father thinks, but to live the way he lives. And for him to search your heart. And it's got these capacities to search out, well, here's an area that you're not, you know, you've got things running really well here, but you're still not understanding exactly what I'm after here. And one of the ways you find that out is, you know, you have dissatisfaction with something. All I'm after there is to just not scare you, but to really put things in their proper place. That the curriculum is great, the doctrine is wonderful, it's perfect, but that alone is not going to get this done. Because that's not what he's not trying to build up a lot of little academic brains. He's trying to reproduce himself, to make you God-like. And you have the capacity to be that. You're created with that capacity. Like it or not. I always say that. Like it or not. Because there's some Christians that just don't like it. They'd rather be a dog. There's some people that think that, I saw just the other day, that monkeys are far smarter than human beings are. Grandpa. But the son's supposed to take advantage of these things when you have the opportunity to lift up your voice, to cry after knowledge, and to make sure that everything's going well in his heart. And you need to realize, when it comes to the sonship details of what's being taught and the individual components of a particular form of doctrine that first of all deals with your godly thinking, and then it comes along and talks about and deals with the conduct, godly conduct and behavior, and finally godly labor. When it comes to make sure that you, that the son, that you yourself fully understand and comprehend how that portion and that form of doctrine is designed to alter and to materially affect the way you think and renew your mind. And I'm talking about when we get over there, especially to Romans 12 doctrine, and therefore that you think differently and that you think in a particular way about something, and how that therefore translates itself into a particular conduct and behavior on your part in the details of your life, in your everyday workaday world that's different, not only from the way the world thinks and conducts itself, but even from almost every other Christian that's in your periphery thinks and operates, that's different from most of the rest of the church, the body of Christ around you. When it comes to you being able to take that godly thinking, conduct and behavior, and realize how in the world it can work to be translated into an issue of godly labor with God in a particular operation he's carrying out, well, the ability to have that, what all I just said there, to have that depth of understanding, have that clarity of understanding and measure of conviction and fully persuaded in your mind, and the breeding of it, of the confidence that your father says it and it's going to work, and there's going to come a time where that's going to be one of the biggest issues of all, where your father's going to have to set you down and say, son, there's none of this you're going to think is right. It's not going to feel right. Everything around you is going to dictate that it's not right. But you've got to trust me. And there is a major point where your Father is going to implore you to trust him. Trust me. Trust me. It may look like it's all going to come out wrong, but you've got to trust me. By the way, would it be surprising to find that within the body of information that deals with that is Romans 8:28? You've got to trust me and don't doubt it. And that's why the reckoning issue comes up in Romans 8 right away. And it builds that courage to go out there and do it. All of that is your responsibility in interactive learning. That's what that opens the door to provide for. That's why it is interactive learning. That's why the Father says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, because that's exactly what you would be doing if you were dissatisfied and discontent with not fully understanding what you're being taught. And it can be stressed enough. By the way, I can't go over it slowly enough. I can't stress it enough. I can't overemphasize it enough. How important the interactive learning is to proper education taking place. In fact, the Father's designed it so that you are actively involved in your sonship education. So if you're going to cry after knowledge, or rather not cry after it, if you're not going to lift up your voice for understanding, the way this is designed, that's another measure of you being a fool in your Father's eyes. It's a foolish thing for you to do because you're supposed to not come along and purposely shortchange yourself. That's ridiculous. And that's what most folks are doing. And by the way, this isn't to become one of these things where a Sunday school type interactive activity where, well, we're going to read this and what does it mean to you? And it doesn't really matter what it means. It only matters what it means to you. That's a pointless exercise in futility. Which I think I just made that... Did I just make that a positive thing? Pointless exercise? It's an exercise in futility. Pointless would make it just the opposite of that. Well, never mind. You can overlook my double negatives. You had to overlook a lot of things. But it would be foolish to shortchange... You're not purposely limiting the degree of the effectually working of the education you're being given by refusing to engage in this. That would be ridiculous. And this parallels an aspect found even in your days of being in public school. You can remember this, and whether it's public or private or otherwise, but any teacher that you ever had that you look back at and say, man, that was a great teacher. And we all had one. At least one. I had two. My first grade teacher, you heard me talk about Mrs. Pickett, but I had a teacher in high school by the name of Compton, Mr. Compton, who was just a terrific, natural, gifted teacher. And in both those cases, and you'll be able to remember this as well, hopefully, that there was some teacher who, if they were worth their salt at all, his or her, whoever it may be, were constantly pressing the class for interaction. For that process, learning, and sometimes it was outright demanded, and it was forced on you in the form of homework that you had to hand in. So I know you've got it. Quizzes, tests, exams, but in the everyday classroom, so to speak, as they taught and asked questions, a good teacher was always looking for a student to be raising their hand, to be asking questions, to be making comments. To have some input into this. See that they're engaged in it. They're not just sleeping back there with toothpicks in their eyelids. But they're there and they're raising their hand and they're going to stop the teacher if they need to say, no, wait a minute, explain this material to me, or simply make a comment on the material being taught as to get an indication from the student to the teacher that they're properly getting it. They're understanding it. So interactive learning, my understanding is it's vital, and I use the word vital because it's life-giving. It's necessary for life. It's necessary for functional life in your sanctified life to take place as a son. And it's vital to begin properly being educated and stemming it or thwarting any interactivity in the local assembly actually takes the life out of getting the education and getting the edification properly. It sucks the life out of it. It's this one-way street that doesn't allow for you to indicate to the one who's teaching that you've really got it. And I'm not saying that just so that I hear all the time that you do have it. I expect to hear, man, you know, you just made a confusing mess out of me tonight. I don't know what you were. But hopefully that doesn't happen too often. That could get discouraging. But the issue is that you do say something to indicate that you got it. And I think that's probably enough to say on it. But again, stopping that from happening, as we used to do, and stemming all interactivity in the local assembly is not the way God ever designed the assembly in the first place. It's the way men designed it, especially men who didn't want to be challenged on anything they were teaching and wanted to be the Pope and be the dictatorial teacher of the whole assembly. I've got the gift of pastor teacher. Don't ever come to, you know, you should be privileged that I walk in the door. Stand up when I walk in. I know some churches, they did that. Stood up when he walked in the door. You know, when he's seated, they were seated. I know in one church, I used to have the letter. There were some women who were so enthralled with their pastor, they said he glowed. I've never seen a glow around me. He had an aura. He glowed. That was their words, he glowed. And that wasn't even in a charismatic church. That's in a doctrinal church. Their pastor glowed. What do you have to do to glow? Man. Anyway. Come over to Matthew 15 and just look at it. We're out of time. But you can look at it and be ready for Thursday night. Let's look at a very familiar passage to most of us in here, where the issue of crying after comes up. It's something that gets brought up and gives you, by means of it, it's a different context entirely, but the expression is brought up and it gives you some appreciation for the verbs being used here in Proverbs 2:3. And the degree of intensity that's involved when you cry after something or lift up your voice for something. And this is a famous passage because it's a passage that we most commonly use whenever we're talking to somebody about God's rightly dividing of His Word. And when we want to make great distinctions between God's program with us today as the Church, the Body of Christ, but now and His time past program, and we want to focus special attention on the fact that the gospel accounts make it very clear that what was going on there could not possibly be the beginning of the dispensation of grace, or what used to commonly be called the church age, which is an unbiblical term altogether and very misleading. But that whole issue, this is one of the passages we would focus on. And it became and for me anyway, it's always a shaker, a confidence shaker in these. If you've got an Acts 2 dispensational point of view, or like they most of them do today, you have no dispensational point of view. Most Christians today just look at the Bible as the Bible, and everything is for us, and everything is to us, and everything is about us, and it's a little confusing anyway. So there's always happiness, a measure of happiness with if you get enough people together who are confused. There's an expression along those lines. I can't remember what it is. But anyway, you get the idea. If we're all stupid and we're all ignorant, we're all in the dark, well, there's a modicum of happiness about that. Well, nobody else knows. And that's usually the way it is. Larry King, for instance. Or some of the idiots they get on his program. Why did this bad thing happen? Well, I don't know, Larry. They say the same thing every time. Well, I don't know. You know, did God do that? Well, I don't know. Well, nobody, you know, and Larry, you can just see Larry beaming. You know, see, I get the greatest biblical minds on here, and they're just as idiotic as I am. They have no idea either, so I'm okay, you're okay. And people who view the Bible like that, this is a great passage to say, this can't possibly be written to me. Let's read just the section I'm after here. Come down in chapter 15 to this marvelous woman I was talking about. Pick it up in verse 21. We don't have time to get into any of this tonight. I'll read through it, show you what I'm after. You spend some time with it, and I want to make some comment on it on Thursday night. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, she's the one I'm after. I don't know what her name was. She doesn't get her name recorded, but what a marvelous woman this woman was. A woman of Canaan. By the way, the fact that she came, she's there. There's no man with her. She's risking her life for what she's doing. Coming out of, especially if you go back and know what was going on up there around the coast of Tyre and Sidon. But behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, that's unto Jesus, saying, now what comes out of her mouth of all of these religious Pharisees, and I'm going to start teaching on it. I don't have time to do that. But what's coming out of her mouth is what's sitting back here in the prophets. By the way, if she's from Canaan, what is she? Is she a Jew? She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite Gentile. She's not a Jew. Come back to, hold your place here. Come back just a couple leaves to the 10th chapter. I'm starting to teach on this again. Gone it. I got to stop. Come back to chapter 10. You get the beginning in chapter 10, the calling out of the 12 disciples or the apostles. Come down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'll come back to chapter 15. You don't go, don't take this gospel message, this message to the Gentiles. Stay away from them. Here comes a Gentile and a woman to boot. And she comes up and coming out of her mouth is the proper understanding and appreciation of what those prophets were saying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She was indwelt by this devil. She was demon possessed, which is something that was one of the hallmark issues of what would be going on there. Of how the Satan had. I'm teaching this again. Fortify this whole area. But he notice here is the sweet, meek, and mild, all loving, all inclusive, never ever shunning anybody. Isn't that how Jesus is looked at? Oh, don't, you know, what's the word today to all-inclusive? What is it? Politically correct, but it's tolerant. Jesus was never intolerant of somebody. Look at the very next verse. But he answered her not a word. He refused her. How many times I've heard people, Jesus would never refuse anybody. They've never read Matthew 15. And his disciples came. Now here's what I want you to see. And besought him, saying, send her away. Look at what they say, though. For she crieth after us. There's your crying after. Now, he answered and said, I am not, and again, this reflects what we just read, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him. And I love this prayer. Two words. Well, three. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, truth, Lord. She said, I am a dog. It's neat in the Greek. It's feminized. It's dogette. But she says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs. And that's not just her saying that. That's information sitting right back here she knew. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She got that. She cried after those disciples. Beginning on Thursday night, I want to examine this passage a little closer. And we're going to talk about it, but especially focus our attention on what was happening with this woman that caused her not to just cry, but to cry after. That tells us some things, and I think very telling about what it means for us to be crying after knowledge. And we'll start there on Thursday night. So with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, well, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to discuss these matters. We pray that we will begin to think about over the next weeks and months as we continue on through the gaining an appreciation of the curriculum and then getting back to it ourselves. And we know it's going to be a while before we actually are in our curriculum at the point this takes place, but to start generating our understanding of how godly edifying takes place, that you have created it in such a way as to expect, rightly so, a response on our part to the information we're getting that indicates our clearness of it and how it's effectually working within us. And we just are grateful to be able to lift our voice up for understanding and to cry after knowledge and to have that opportunity in the venue to do it and the forum in which to do it. And so we thank you for the two-way street that's established through this relationship and pray that we will begin in earnest doing that privately and personally with you in our prayer life. We thank you again for these matters that round us out as to our gaining your character so that we can become like you. We just pray that we do so according to as you have written it to us and the leading of your Spirit through this as we continue to grow together as this local assembly and the sons that we ought to be in thy sight. We ask these things, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.